brethren, this is a topic that's been concerning me for quite some time. And it has to do with the many, the plethora of views that the religious world has about what God has to say. Maybe I think too much. Maybe I'm... Okay.
Can you hear me now? But maybe I think too much. But you know, when I read the Word of God in Psalms, it says, "Thy Word is truth," I knew exactly what that meant. I didn't have to think about that. I mean, I had gotten 4 years of applied mathematics, and truth is like, man, you plug in the variables and you come up with one answer. Truth is truth. It can't be two different things. It can't be the plethora of things that I'm hearing. Now, recently I'm having a study with a denominational man, and I'm just bewildered. I don't know where to start. There's so many things that are unscriptural in his views, I just don't know where to start. And I've heard people even get to the point that they throw their hands up and they say, you know, there are many ways to salvation, many ways to get there. Who cares? And that's a great cop-out, because, man, if you can use that as your way of doing things, hey, you don't have any problems. You can just do anything you want to do, believe what you want to believe, and it's not going to be a problem, because guess what? You're going to get there, you're going to get what you want, and that's the eternal reward that everyone is looking for, and that's to be with God. Now, this young man is very sincere, and it's scaring me because I'm thinking, wow, I mean, everywhere I look, it's this way. Now, the question I'm asking here, should I be careful about God's Word? Should I be careful? Now, brethren, let me tell you, the only reason why I'm here today in the conservative churches of Christ is not because you guys sounded great and I had great oratory at the pulpit. Because I heard great oratory in many of the denominations that I was in before I came here. I will tell you, I'm here only because I'm hearing the truth. And some of the truth I'm hearing from the pulpit is not very pleasant. Some of it is a little bit scary. But the truth is the truth, and I'm willing to embrace that. I had brethren teaching me some doctrinal tenets of how to read the Word of God. And you know, I'm telling you, the religious world doesn't even come close to the most conservative churches of Christ when it comes to this approach to the Word of God. They will not, now this is the most conservative churches of Christ, they will not add or subtract from God's Word. To their hurt, they will not add nor subtract to God's Word. They will become the laughingstock of the religious world because they're not willing to add or subtract from God's Word. They are absolutely rabid about obeying God's commandments and making sure that they listen to God's inspired examples and they obey that from the heart, any necessary inference. I will tell you, our brethren, these most conservative brethren are very, very stickers. They're sticklers on this. And I began to appreciate that at a young age. Praise God, I was introduced to the most conservative churches of Christ at a young age. 19. Wow. Talk about lucky. There are many people that don't even know anything about what's going on in the most conservative churches. Don't have any clue what's going on in the most conservative churches. But if they were to find out what we're talking about and what we believe and the system by which we search the scriptures, they might all believe the same thing. They might. Brother Lily, when I was taught this whole idea of this belief system of honoring God's commandments, not abstracting God's Word, those things, let me tell you, it wasn't just a doctrine that they stopped right there. No, they went to the book, chapter, and verse and showed me that this is so. Then I am to honor God's commandments. Here's the book, chapter, and verse. Why should I be careful about necessary inference? book, chapter, and verse. Praise God, I got introduced to that, and I was willing to accept that. There's not a religious group on the planet that even comes close, doesn't even light a candle to what's going on here in the most conservative churches of Christ. But I will tell you right now, I will walk out of this congregation a heartbeat the moment I hear a man-made principle dictated to me as though it were God's word. I don't want the doctrines and commandments of men. I know that Jesus has condemned that. It creates vain worship, he says. Vain worship. Vain worship is man-made teachings that have been introduced as though it were inspired by God. And the Jews of his time were great at doing that. Should I be concerned? Well, I'll tell you what. I've discovered as a man of almost 60 that every time I violate what God teaches, I pay a price. There are consequences. Wow, how novel. There are actual consequences when I don't do what God says? Oh yeah, there are real big consequences. And you think it's big when, you know, the consequences you serve, you may pay today in the physical life. But I will tell you, there are greater things to pay in the spiritual life. Moses was concerned when he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. This is the last words of a dying man. And he's going to tell the nation of Israel, hey, I got some things I want you to think about. I want you to be very careful here. Look at Deuteronomy 12:32. I appreciate this being mentioned in our Bible study last Wednesday. Moses had this to say to the nation of Israel, what things soever I command you that shall ye observe to do, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Don't take away or add from what God has said. I am God's prophet, and I'm telling you what God has told me. I'm only conveying to you what God has told me, and I will tell you, do not diminish nor add from what I'm telling you. He went on to say in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he speak in my name, I will require to him. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Should I be concerned? I think so. But let's go on. This idea did not stop just with the Old Testament. No, I will tell you that even Revelation, when John penned Revelation, and get this is his last words before he dies, he makes this comment in Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, which is Revelation, God shall take away from his part from the tree of life. Whoa. Are you telling me that I will not have the tree of life? That's eternal life here. He will not part to his, he'll take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. Should I be concerned? Should I be concerned? The answer is yes. This is not some little coupon I clipped out of a newspaper and I lost it. No, we're talking about my soul. And I do take that seriously because I tell you, if Moses was so concerned about their souls and keeping to the commandments, and then we find Revelation saying, please do not twist these words. Do not twist them. Do not add nor subtract from them. If they can be that concerned, should I not be concerned? And so we find, we take issue with these man-made additions. We do take issues with them. Because once again, man-made additions do not bring glory to God. These are just man-made creations. They are not God-breathed. They're not God approved. They're, how can I know I'm right? How can I know I'm right if I just go on and do my own thing? What makes right? I agree with Pilate. When Pilate said, "What is truth?" I can almost see him saying that. What is truth? Well, I will tell you, I know what truth is. Truth is this word which God has revealed in his inspired writings. The Holy Word is truth. The whole book, nothing but the whole book, all of the book. Look at this. It is a life and death thing. It has always been a life and death thing. Look at this, Deuteronomy 30. Remember, this is the last words of a dying man. He's trying to make his point because this is his last hurrah. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not too hard for thee, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it unto us and make it near and make us to hear it, that we may do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us hear what that we may do it. But the word is very nigh, very, very close to you, very nigh in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I tell you the same thing. I give you the same choice. I give myself the same choice. I give you this day life and good or death and evil. It will be your choice. It will be my choice. It has always been a life and death situation. And there are so many things that people teach. And I know they may seem like little trivial things. Just, come on. There's nothing, no harm in it. It actually makes things better. I can almost hear the rationale for why they do the things they do. But what I find is, the issue is God's silence. Most oftentimes, I find it's almost like they have a free card to do anything they want because God didn't talk about it. You remember they talked about adding and subtracting from God's word? Wait a minute. God was silent about that, but I decided to do it this way. I decided to come up with my own conclusion. I decided to add to what God has said. This is an easy concept. Do we honor God's silence? Or do we not? What makes man-made worship anyway? Really? What makes man-made worship? And I'll tell you, what makes me right, really right? I mean, I don't want to sound like a legalist, but in essence, there's a little bit of legal going on here. How do I know that I am right in sight of my God? Because I read it right there in the pages. And I did just what they did. Why are we worshiping this way? I don't see any bands. I see no choirs. I see no big organ over here. This is a very simple form of worship. Why do we do this? Because we can't find it in God's Word. That's the reason. Now, what God does with these people who decide to just, well, they want to improve on the worship experience. The ones who want to do that, and they got a plethora of reasons for doing these things. I'll tell you what, I had one guy, I was so envious. He said, "Do you know that this congregation had went from 400 people to 4,000 in 5 years? Or maybe it was 2,000. But you got the number. They grew from 400 to 2,000 people. But they had it all. They had the basketball courts. They had the musical instruments. They had the bands playing all the contemporary music. It got the point, it was so loud in the assembly, which I did go to. It was so loud that you could not even hear yourself sing, or nor even see the next hear the next person next to you. And so God may accept this, but how do I know I'm right? That's the question. Thy word is truth. Wait a minute. Truth doesn't say two and three things. It only says one thing. Therefore, God had one meaning and one intent for me to understand. Moses got that point. John got that point. Now consider these two young kids. We talked about this last Wednesday, about Nadab and Abihu. This really galls me when I read verses like this, because these are the scary things you read. This is the truth to the matter. Now, Nadab and Abihu, it says here, they did that which God had not commanded them. Now, let's read that. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, kids, took each them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. And what is strange fire? Strange fire is something that, it was strange to God. It could only be a human man-made addition. Now, do you think these two kids brought the strange fire in because they just wanted to make God mad at them? Absolutely not. No, these kids brought this in because it just sounded like a good thing to do. We'll bring this in. It may improve the worship experience. I can just hear it. Here these censers, they're so glamorous and they're so religious looking. Who knows what other answers they may have, reasons they may have come up with to do this, but they brought the strange fire in. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. This is not the only reference to people dying because they decided to do what God commanded them not to do. But here's an example of where they just decided, hey, I know God is silent, but you know what? I don't care if he's silent. I'm going to come up with my own idea. And I find that scary. Now, I'm going to tell you, if it weren't for grace, and I want to talk about grace and something positive here. Let me tell you, I'm not going to get to heaven because of how great of a guy I was. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every day I have to fight the fight. I mean, I can honestly relate to Paul saying, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I do that which I do not want to do. I could just almost hear myself saying exactly the same thing. Paul, you and I are two peas in a pod. Grace is the only reason why I'm here, I'm able to be here, why I'm even struggling to be a New Testament Christian. It's the only reason why I put up with this life of trying to do the right thing. And some days are better than others. Some days I do great. Some days I'm worse. I'm lower than whale feces on the bottom of the ocean. Everything I touch just turns to manure. I can see myself doing this. That's the kind of guy I am. These kids died. Now, should I be concerned about that? Has the Holy Spirit just revealed this? Don't worry about it. Just FYI, just a little history lesson. Don't worry about it. It doesn't apply to you. Well, I don't read it that way. It says, all scriptures are inspired by God, good for reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I haven't quoted that exactly right, but you got the message. Now, this was given to me for a reason. Jack, be careful with God and His Word. You will have to answer for what you do regarding His Word. I hope I'm not shrieking. Wendy told me, she said, when I raise my voice, I got a shrill in my voice. And I really don't want to do that. I get emotional. That's my problem. I really am I'm a passionate man about these things. I'm passionate about this. I got four kids. They're in the, you know, just, you know, they're not doing what they should be doing. And they got good intentions. I love them dearly. Give them the share on my back. But I'm telling you, everywhere I turn, I feel like I'm the only one left standing. I almost feel like Elijah when he said, man, I'm the only one left. And then God said, no, let me tell you, there are thousands who've not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, get with the program. Wake up. Stop whining. You're not the only one out there that's trying to do the right thing. Sometimes I feel like I'm Elijah, you know? Anyway. So, we have John. John, he's concerned too about how this doctrine is going to pan out and what people are going to do with it. So he says in John chapter 1, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. The doctrine is not just the commandments of God. I've heard one guy tell me his belief system is, hey, I'm only bound to what God has commanded, period. Boy, if that were the case, you could clip out 95% of your Bible and there would be nothing left. And I'll tell you what, if you raise children who only abide by your, quote, literal commandments, your children are going to do many things you don't want them to do. In fact, if they didn't honor the necessary inference to what you're saying, guaranteed they're going to find a loophole. You tell them, okay, listen, I don't mind you you can go to the grocery store. That's my command. You go to the grocery store. But they decide, well, you know, hey, we'll take a little side trip. We're still going to the grocery store, but we're going to take a side trip. We're going to do some other things. Would I be happy with that? That I knew that they drove about 75 miles out of their way with my car? Are you kidding me? I'd have a problem with that. I would, because they didn't honor what I told them. I said, you can go to the movies, that's okay. But I didn't do I have to tell them? Now, wait a minute. Here's all the things you can't do. I don't want you driving anywhere. I want you to make a straight path. I'll just dictate every little step of the way. Nobody operates that way. Do you think God operates that way? He gives you the plan. You're going to live according to the plan, according to the examples, according to the patterns. This is the doctrine that we're talking about. It's more than just commandments. In fact, I could tell you there's a scripture out of Paul where he said, you know, we are to obey the patterns and to obey the examples that have been given to us. We've been commanded to obey the patterns and the examples. And to mark those who do not walk according to the pattern and the example. Wow. Talk about strict language. Okay. So here is the statement. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow, talk about strong language. See, that's the problem with the truth. The truth isn't always pleasant. I don't like this. Do you realize how many times I've had to get in my daughter's faces because I know they're not doing the right thing? They are willing to go and add where God has not spoken. They don't have a problem with that. And I do. How they were ever able to get the idea, living in my home, that they could just do whatever they want to do where God was silent is beyond me. But that's another matter. But look at the language here. This is an inspired man warning us don't do this, should I be concerned about what God has said? Absolutely. Even Jesus, he could see it everywhere. It was in the Jewish system, and he was really sick of it. Here, Matthew 15, verse 8, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Then Jesus, again, and we've mentioned this in our Bible study on Wednesday. Wow, when I read this kind of language, this is tough language. I mean, I get a little bit cramped in my neck when I read this. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord." Well, wait a minute. These are people who believe in the Lord. These are people who believe in the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you, because you practiced lawlessness." Now, what it means, and that's a legal term. They accuse me of being a legalist, but I mean, really, that's a legal term. It says, listen, God spoke and you just didn't obey, or you just took the liberty to do whatever you wanted to do. That's what lawlessness is. So let's go over this. If they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. Wow. This is tough language, people. Vain worship. I don't know about you, but man, when I think of somebody struggling in vain, I'm thinking, man, useless. He's going down. If he's struggling in vain to survive, he's going down. Depart from me. Man, I don't want to hear those words. Folks, I don't want to hear those words. Can you imagine the Lord saying to you or to me, "Depart from me"? It's going to be a very personal. I can see it. It's a personal thing of Jesus coming. No more can I blame anybody else. I've had all excuses in the world for why I did what I did. And I even sound a little bit religious and pious about it. But in the end, I have to be judged by a Savior who says, "Depart from me." Now, these were people doing many wonderful works. Called them Lord, Lord. I'm telling you, just because you look religious does not mean you're going to go to heaven. And that reminds me of another comment, a thought. Just because you're in this church building does not mean you're going to go to heaven. I will tell you, there are people here right now in this building, they're probably going to have to answer in the day of judgment for things they did or did not do. Who knows what that may have been? When you could have done something and you did nothing. You did nothing. When you could have given but you did not give. You saw a person in need in the church and you did nothing but go home. Do you think God is going to ignore these things? Now, I'm not saying we're to be Superman. Please, God wants you to just do what you can. But I'm telling you, there are brethren in our congregation, I maintain they're not doing what they can. There's so much more they could be doing. Don't hide behind the Church of Christ label. Don't hide behind that label. The Church of Christ is an adjective. It is the church that belongs to Jesus. It is not a noun. It never was intended to be a noun. We could put over the front door, Church of the Firstborn. That'd be perfectly scriptural. God had breathed that, so I have every right to put Church of the Firstborn up there. I have the right to put Church of God over that doorstep. The world looks at it as a noun, but we do not look at it as a noun. It is a descriptive term. You could use Church of God to be perfectly scriptural. I've even seen some churches just put church. Meets here. Nothing wrong with that. It's a scriptural term. the church, in fact, does meet here. Okay, so let's go on. Obviously, we need to be careful. Rodney Miller was a good friend of mine at one time in my life with him. He was one of my good friends. And he said this, and I never forgot it. He says, when you point the finger, four fingers point back. If I accuse you of doing the wrong thing, I have to look at myself and say, Jack, are you doing that? I had to be really careful when I start pointing fingers at people. Because you know what? I have a plethora of things. I have to go to my God in heaven every night when I go to bed. God, I could have done a better job. God, I could have stood up for something, but I didn't stand up for something. I could have done more, but I didn't. Because I was lazy. I was lazy. Truthful. Romans 22, verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Of course not. Brethren, if you're going to hold to this line, this very careful line, and believe me, it's hard. I'm telling you, it is a tight shoe to walk as a conservative member of the Church of Christ. And bear in mind, not using a descriptive term, you are a member of the Lord's body that belongs to Jesus. It is hard road to hoe that. It's hard. I mean, we are being pressed by every turn to walk away and just allow a plethora of new things in that God has not spoken about. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to be careful that we do not do that which we accuse others of doing. In fact, I think we should be looking at ourselves more than we should be looking at other people. Stop looking at the denominational world. Start looking at yourselves and asking, what unscriptural thing are you doing in the churches of Christ that God would find insulting or God would find revolting? What are you doing? Stop looking at the world. Hey, look, I mean, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, but you know what? You don't have to. It really boils down to you. Don't worry about the other. I mean, I know we were concerned about the other people, but you know, we can be so condemning of the other people that we start seeming self-righteous in our own eyes. John 2, verse 1-9. Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have Christ. We've already talked that one. I don't know how that got in there. Please forgive me. Revelation 2:1. Now, these last few verses are directed directly to the churches of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Let me tell you, at the time when Paul was writing and the churches were getting started, they were all churches of Christ. Or churches of God, churches of firstborn, whatever you want to call them. But they were just New Testament Christians gathered together. Well, in Revelation, just before John died, Jesus had this big appearance before John. Guess what he had to say? He had to say something about the churches of Christ. Read what Jesus is saying about the churches of Christ. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow! What a great commentary. Oh, but we got a problem. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were the great church. What's going on here? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, I don't know what they were doing, but Jesus is saying, look, you know, I should have been the one, but somehow he wasn't the one. Maybe they were all in it for themselves. Maybe there was some kind of glory they were getting from each other. Maybe there was some position of stature. I don't know what the deal was. But their first love was not Jesus. Remember there from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But you have that who hate you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I mean, there are good things to be said about this church, but they lost their first love. Is Jesus well pleased with this kind of a congregation? He's not pleased. There's something inherently wrong with this church, and they need to fix it. Or I will remove your lampstand. Man, do you realize what that meant? You're no longer my church. I just pulled you out of the group. You're not one of them. Now remember, there were seven lampstands, seven churches. Let's look at this. Revelation 2:8. And to the angel at the church of Smyrna. Oh, this is not Ephesus. This is Smyrna now. Write these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, but that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. You're going to have a problem. You're going to suffer. I'm going to tell you that right now. You're going to suffer. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, there's a congregation that got no condemnation. But you know what? That's rare. You look at the seven churches, most of them are condemned. Look at this. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr and was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there who have hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Man, you know, read that story. Basically caused the entire nation of Israel to fall prey to idols. But look at this. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or I will come quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Another congregation of the Lord's church. Thyatira, Revelation 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her with great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with the death, and all the churches shall know that I am. They will know. There's only one person, the only entity that I ever said the word I am, and that is God himself. I am. He who searches his mind, the minds and hearts, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, there were some, though, that were doing the right thing. Look at this. Now I say to you and the rest of Thyatira, and many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they saw, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So there are congregations. They're going to have some people that are not right, that are not living according to the word. They will answer for that, but there will be some that will be acceptable. When I read things like this, friends, this is the truth. This is the problem with the truth. And I've mentioned this before. These are things that really trouble me. So should I be concerned about how I approach God's word? I mean, does this not demand a decision? This is not to be taken lightly. I don't want to be guilty of this kind of stuff. Revelation 3, verse 1, to the church at Sardis, write these things. These things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Oh, man, we're a great church. We're a living church. I can just see it. I know, and I know your works, that you have the name, that you are alive, that you are not, but you are dead. Oh, man. Really? I thought we were a great church. I thought we were a living church. I thought we were a great church. But I'm dead. I'm dead. Why are they dead? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Wow. This is some serious language here. We're talking about Jesus going after the churches. So far, I've gotten one, and all the rest have been zero. Not a good score. What do you think? Not a good score. Revelation 3, verse 7 through 10. And the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things, says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commands to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which have come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Wow, we finally got another good one. I'm telling you, most of them are not good. And finally, Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Boy, he seems to know everybody's works, doesn't he? I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's see. So then, verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. Now, what church is this? I don't really care about those seven churches. What I care about is what is this church in Jesus' eyes? Because it doesn't really matter. It matters. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit is warning us through the Word to be careful. I think I've made that point abundantly clear. But now the question is, what is this church? If you're going to apply this to those poor folks in the first century, oh, you poor, miserable people, you were so unfaithful, but you do not apply it to yourselves and to this church, you are missing the whole point. This warning is to this church. not to some other church, not to some denomination out there that we may disagree with. This is to this congregation. Are we like these people? Or are we the one who keeps the commandments and endures the tribulation? That's the kind of one I want to be. You bet. So should I be careful? You bet. I have to be careful. But I'll tell you what, I can be unloving, and I can be condemning. I can be perceived as a legalist. And I'll tell you, people like that, they're probably going to wind up going to hell too. Because we'll become as legalistic as the scribes and the Pharisees were in their day. And God help us if we ever get to that point. I don't know about you, but when I approach God in my heaven, in God in heaven, I mean, it's with fear and trembling. Do you understand me? It's with fear and trembling because I don't know what God sees in me that I do not see in myself. I do not see myself as God sees. I see myself as, hey, I'm doing good things. I'm comfortable. Surely God will accept the likes of me. But I know better. I know better. And you know, the older I get, the more I realize I need to be careful. Four fingers point back at me. Not you. Me. We need to live the right life. We need to start living that life. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to obedience, it starts to become a New Testament Christian in God's eyes, not a man's eyes, in God's eyes. And it comes to being buried with Him in baptism. Every conversion in the book of Acts is very clear. It's not something hard to understand. It's easy to understand. It is simply an obedience to God's Word. We confess that Jesus is the Christ because we see that as a pattern, don't we? We believe that Jesus is the Christ because we see that in the pattern, do we not? We confess, and we are buried in baptism, that like He was buried, we too share in His resurrection. To become a child of God, you must be buried in Christ for the remission of your sins. You must humble yourself and be baptized, be put under the water in a likeness of death, burial, and resurrection. And until that happens, you are not a child of God. And I would love to have that study with you. Because I'm telling you, that's what they did in the first century. I'm going to do the same thing. Because that's what God has revealed. And I pray that you do so now as we come and stand and sing.